for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2009 Labor Day Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Friday afternoon, September the 4th, 2009. Joey McGee is the speaker of this service, teaching on drunkenness, blessing or curse.
Praise the Lord. You know, could you agree with me that my opinion means nothing? And your opinion really doesn't mean anything. It's Word of God that counts. And if it says it in the Word, do it. And if it says don't do it, don't do it. Today in churches, in a lot of churches over America, the Word of God is discouraged in place of the Word of a prophet. And let me just tell you, a true prophet will teach you to repent of your sin. Go to Jeremiah, and Lord, I just pray, well, bless the Lord. Jesus didn't have a light bulb, did he? Lord, but he had good eyes, and I have good eyes. I bless my eyes. Agree with me. I bless these eyes with 20/20 vision. I bless your eyes with 20/20 vision. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Jeremiah, praise the Lord, 23. Jeremiah was disturbed about some things that he saw in the land, adultery and false prophets, and we think the prophets of Baal have just disappeared with Elijah, but can I tell you, they are going strong. There's one guy that even tokes the ghost. He smokes the Holy Ghost. Is that blasphemous? The other day I was watching a friend of mine, they were going to send their daughter to a healing school out in California. So I had questions about this school, so I began watching YouTube videos, and I watched about 50. Supposedly, there's a great healing movement, and I believe in healing. But one thing I noted is they never talked about Jesus. They never led people in repentance. They were promoting this thing that gets transferred when they touch you. And you know, the devil doesn't mind backing off a little demon if he can put a bigger one in you. Did you know that having another Jesus, the Bible talks about another Jesus and another gospel.
That's right.
And it'll always leave out repentance. Did you know there's a New Age Jesus?
Oh, yeah.
And so always ask, would you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and come in the flesh and walked among men? So you need to be careful today. Don't just let anybody lay hands on you, because demons are transferred through the laying on of hands. And so Jeremiah 23, praise the Lord. I hope, maybe if I can get pulled under this light, Ralph, maybe that'll help. Does anybody have a light bulb in your purse? Did you get a light bulb?
Yes, I'm going to put it down.
Glory to the Lord.
Oh,
is it plugged in?
Where's my engineer? He went to the back.
Praise the Lord. Jeremiah 23. Oh, read the whole chapter, but I'm just going to read part of it. Verse 14. Also among the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing. They committed adultery, the committing of adultery, and many of them that they call anointed right now, they've been shacking up with their secretary, have a drinking problem. There's no repentance, no word. So what he does is he marries his shack up, and now they're restoring him to ministry. He's restored. No mention of repentance, not any. Left his wife and kids, but everybody feels sorry for him. There's no justice outside of the Lord. It says, committing adultery and walking in falsehood, and they strengthen the hands of evildoers. And you know how they do that? Oh, everybody's got a little anger. Everybody's got a little lust. Everybody's got a little sin. It's okay. You know, you're saved by grace. And we are, hallelujah, or we'd all be dead. So that no one has turned back from his wickedness. That's how they strengthen the hands of evildoers. Nobody repents. You know, a true sign of revival, it'll be characterized by a holy life. Doesn't mean you're perfect, but you'll be walking uprightly before the Lord. meetings that glorify healing and glorify the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit always glorifies Jesus, convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Always. And if you're listening to somebody, your favorite prophet, and you think he's a prophet, and he's not speaking, repent. Andrew Strom said, I discount everything else he says. And you should too. So that no one has turned back from his wickedness, all of them have become to me like Sodom and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I'm going to feed them wormwood and make them drink poisonous water. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, the church, pollution has gone forth into the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. And this is not knocking true prophecy. There is true prophetic. There's many people here that have a true prophetic gift. It's not knocking that. But it's talking about false prophets and false prophecy. It's not talking about, it's talking about ear-tickling prophets. Do not listen to the words of these prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you astray into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, and I want you to circle that and put Psalms 81:15. Psalms 81:15 says, those who hate the Lord pretend obedience. Psalms 81:15. Psalms 82 or 83 says, those who exalt themselves hate the Lord. The Lord has said, you will have peace, and as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they're saying calamity will not come on you because you're saved by grace. It's okay. But who has stood in the counsel of the Lord that he should see and hear his word? Who has given heed to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord has gone forth in wrath, even a whirling tempest. It will swirl down on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and carried out the purposes of his heart. And I'm so glad he's in control now in the days we're living. I'm so glad that he is king. He's the king that sits over the flood that's coming. It says, and carried out the purposes of his heart. In the last days, you will clearly understand this. Are we in the last days? We are. I did not send the prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, in other words, if they had listened to me, then they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. You know, everybody hangs the word prophet on his name today, or apostle. The other day somebody called me from some place I don't even know. Is this apostle prophet Jerry McGee? I said, this is just Jerry McGee. You know, I haven't hung a title on there, and nobody else has even recognized that. I break that curse. I'm fixing to speak on myself. I stop it right now. I bless this. I bless me. I bless you too. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. So Jeremiah was upset because of what he saw. And in that he said that he felt like a man that was overcome with wine or something. And he wasn't saying he was drunk. He was just likening it to that. And the title of this message today is Spiritual Drunkenness. Is it a blessing or is it a curse? And I want to tell you, it's running rampant in the church today, and it's not a blessing, it's a curse. If you're in a church that's teaching, come let's get drunk, then you need to get out of it and find a shepherd that's teaching the Word of God. Spiritual drunkenness, it's a staggering and numbness and feeling under the influence. It's also an experience of occult worshipers in Sufism, Satanism, and Hindu yoga. Among others, it is one of Satan's counterfeits of biblical communication with God. And the churches today who are into this movement, for the most part, are discouraging the Word of God in the place of the Word of a prophet. And I've actually, in one place here in where they're saying there's revival in the last few years, I even heard the leader, the pastor of that movement say that he actually was discouraging the Word of God. And it's a subtle thing. So many of the people that people are looking to do to today as prophets, and I call them nutcase prophecies. There's some of them that don't even bear witness to the Word of God. They're Knights of Malta, many of them. Did you know that? Many of them are, one leading one in Texas is in the Kabbalah. And you can just, you know, for years, a friend, a very godly friend, she's probably one of the most godly women I know, she would give me tapes and books by this man, and I never could understand what he was saying. I thought, I'm not, maybe, but I was thinking maybe I just wasn't getting it. Until I found out he's into Kabbalah. So there's a little word mixed in, just enough to thank you for you to think it's the word. Recently he wrote, there was a prophecy that came out that said God's raising up a highway and the sinners can get on it. Isaiah 35 says no fool, no sinner, no lion can get on the highway of holiness. And I emailed him and I said, you know, brother, you are leading people astray. There are people following after you. That is not scriptural. He emailed me back and he said, perhaps you just don't understand. Maybe after they get on the highway, they'll change. He said, I'm taking you off my mailing list because you don't understand. Well, he don't know I wasn't on his mailing list. I get all this witchcraft by having the Elijah list sends me something every day, about 10 or 20. And I keep it on there because I want to know what's going on in the church so I can warn people. But the body of Christ, like Richard said Friday night, they're so hungry for the Word of God, but they don't know what they're hungry for. It's like there is a famine in the land of the Word of God. Today, the little kids don't know the Word of God. The big kids don't know the Word of God. And so they'll eat anything. They'll buy anything. Brothers and sisters, we're living in days where you better get in the Word. You better meditate on the Word. You better memorize the Word of God, because there may be a time when you cannot, you won't have the Word of God here in America, and we can just sit around if we're together and just quote the Word of God to each other. Or even in our hearts, we can meditate on the Word of God. And so, you know, if there's 365 days a year, and you live 10 years, that's 3,650 days. Am I saying that right? Right. If you live 20 years, that's about 7,000 days you're going to live. If you live 30 years, that's about 10,000 days you're going to live. And look how fast this last year has passed like this, like two loads of clothes. Whoa. Listen, time is running out. And the Bible says if we're falling down in a land of peace, what are we going to do in the thicket of the Jordan? The thicket of the Jordan is coming, church. And we better get ready. I don't want to be in the middle of the trauma and say, oh, what do I need to repent of? I want to be repented up and prayed up when that happens, because God wants to use us in these days to help people. And so, are there any positive references in the Word of God to drunkenness? I've not found any to date, and no one has been able to come forward with any scriptural basis of where we're exhorted in the Word of God to be drunk. In fact, the Bible tells us to be sober. Be sober, be alert, for your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, which means drink down, gulp down, and swallow up. And there's movements today in the church that are strongly promoting drunkenness. And as I was watching these videos, I was warning this mother and father that were... The mother was having a fit, and the daddy was encouraging the daughter to go, because he's a godly daddy. Thank God for him. But they're not going now. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. You know, drunkenness is so much promoted today in the church that Rodney Harrod Brown is known as the Holy Ghost bartender. Years ago, I was listening to him on the radio when he was becoming really popular. I never went to a meeting, but I heard enough on the radio to know it wasn't the Lord. He had everybody laid out, and he would go whatever he was doing, and he'd say, lady, quit praying. And then he'd go, and he'd say, lady, I said quit praying. Now, I know the little old lady, she's probably, if I'd been on the floor, I'd be saying, oh, God, please don't let me get anything that's not you. And if I was praying, it would block what he was doing. And you don't get, you know, there's a holy laughter. There's the joy of the Lord when God sets you free. But it's not something that He can flick His keys and you start laughing. Or if God's given a message through me and there's somebody out in the congregation go, ah! I used to live on a lake. And across the lake they'd have parties in this big mansion across the lake. And the laughter would carry across the lake when I was sitting on the porch. You could hear a bunch of drunks laughing. You know, the devil's making a fool out of Christians. He is. We see websites such as Tim Gibson's Drinking Songs, and we see conferences titled and advertised in such ways as to promote drunkenness. We're seeing fire tunnels where people go through fire tunnels. You know, Baal is the fire god, isn't he? Fire tunnels where they'll just line up and people will go through the fire tunnels, and then after they get through it, they do all kind of crazy things. Revival. You know, you want to have revival in your life? Make Jesus Christ Lord of your life, and you've got revival. That is revival. Jesus is King. You give up control of your life, and you've had revival. I've had revival in my life, and many of you have had revival in your life. It doesn't mean we're perfect. But it means that we're seeking God with our whole heart. It means that we're giving up control of our life, not our will, but His. We're willing to deny ourselves and take up the cross and follow the Lord. Jesus said He'll give us living water. But in Jeremiah 2:13 it says, "For my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewed out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And so we need to look to Jesus for the living water and not be hewing out cisterns for ourselves. He wants us to have His living water. There's no such thing as a biblical endorsement of spiritual drunkenness. Godly spirituality is sober above all else, and the Bible says for the purpose of prayer. Stay sober for the purpose of prayer. You know, I don't want to curse myself, but you know what? If I'm drunk, I have less sense than I have now. Amen. The Bible says, like a thorn in the hand of a fool is a proverb in the mouth of a drunkard, because a drunkard's drunk and he don't feel nothing. I know somebody in our church said, you know, I know why people drink and take drugs. Now, this person was drug-free and alcohol-free. She went to the dentist and he gave her laughing gas. She said, no. She said, I see why people drink, and I see why that they take drugs. Because they don't have to think about their problems when they're laid out for 3 or 4 hours. I was doing a seminar in a certain city, Rockdale, Texas, and there was a guy in the congregation. I noticed his arm kept going like this. And so he came up for prayer, and I said, "Brother, what's wrong with your arm?" He said, "Oh," he said, "I got the Holy Ghost." He said, "I've had revival, and a lady ministered to me, and ever since she ministered to me, I got the Holy Ghost." I said, "Brother, you didn't get the Holy Ghost. You got the unholy spirit." And I just led him in repentance and cast it out, and you know his arm quit twitching. If I'm evangelizing and I'm going like this, how would you like Jesus? You think, look what the Holy Ghost does to you. Would you want Jesus? No, or that shaka maka whatever stuff. Shaka boom. Wonder what that means. But it's not anything good. You can be sure of it. But occult impartation is imparted through touch, through laying on of hands. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, go there, please. My husband used to say, always say please, you sound like you're being bossy. Not trying to be. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth," and I'll be so glad when he does, "and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming, that is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders." You know, I used to have a friend who really was a mentor to me, the late Milton Green, and he used to say, "If you want to see what it's of, look who it points to. or look to what it points to. It says, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. So if you don't have a love of the truth, you'll bite anything that comes along. But God, but Jesus said, if you're determined to do my will, you'll know if the teaching is from me. Amen. If you're determined to do the will of God. It says in James that if you're just a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word, you're deluded. And drunkenness and stupor and delusion and deluding influence are all words in the same thing. Actually, the Lord showed me this years ago. I did a word study on wine, and I had read the scripture, harlotry wine and new wine take away the understanding, and I was doing a teaching on understanding. And the Lord showed me that wine, God mixes up, there's a table of the Lord and a table of demons. There's the Word of God, and then there's the devil food. Devil's food, the Bible says, don't eat the food of a wicked man. I think that's what it says. And that's devil's food. Satan's word is a word that contradicts the Word. And so there's the table of the Lord, and there's the table of demons. And I did a word study. I pulled up every word on wine, new wine, and I saw, through that study of looking up all the words of wine, that when we commit spiritual adultery, and Jesus is going to be our bridegroom, when we accept Jesus as Savior, we enter into a covenant relationship with Him. And if my heart's going after rebellion and other things, then I'm a spiritual adulteress or a spiritual harlot. And I saw in the Word of God that God mixes the cup of the wine of His wrath He gives to the harlot to make her drink, to make her drunk. And the Bible says that the mouth of a harlot is a deep pit, and those cursed of the Lord fall into it. You know, also the harlot, the Bible says she wipes her mouth and says, I haven't done anything wrong. Won't take accountability for her sin. Are you that kind of a person? Are you a person like me? I take the blame when I didn't even do it. I did it. I guess it's my fault. See, that's how I grew up. I was the oldest, and I always got blamed for everything. But I don't buy it anymore. I say, But I do take accountability for the things I do. Because every time I repent of something, every time I take accountability, more of God's glory will shine forth from my life. I don't do it because I'm legalistic. I have people look at me like, why are you repenting all the time? You must be really bad. You know, I don't have nothing wrong with me. Have you ever had people look at you like that? Like you're crazy. I don't do it because I'm legalistic. But the Bible says that if your eye is clear, your whole body's full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body's full of darkness. So we're all full of darkness. But every time that I repent of something, God takes out another seed of darkness and puts in another thing of light. Because He tells us we're the light of the world. He said, let your light shine before men that they see your good works and glorify my Father who's in heaven. Matthew 10 says, at the end of the age, the righteous will shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The Bible tells us to put on the armor of light. You know, you put one of those great big huge, you've seen those big old lights, they shine up in the sky. If you looked right in that, you couldn't even see what was behind it, could you? See, the more of God's glory you have, the more you're going to blind the enemy and the more you'll be hidden and by having on the armor of light. I think I'm going to skip this. One person spoke of her pastor, and I'm not going to name him. He said that he's been our pastor for over 13 years, and he was slain in the spirit the first night and was out for several hours. For the first 2 weeks or so, he couldn't do anything in church. Now, God doesn't want you to be out of commission to where you can't do nothing in church. God's presence would come on him so heavenly that he couldn't move. His wife had been having this happen to her ever since she went up to another movement in another country. Several nights, people have had to drive them home and help them inside the house. Even the neighbors asked what was going on, and one Baptist lady came because of interest was piqued when she kept seeing them drag pastor in the house during the middle of the night. Isn't that, I mean, come on. Wake up. Help, Lord, help us. And she points out that the drunkenness began after his wife visited what was then known as the this move out in another country. Because of the fact that it is impacting the church and we're being told that it's the Holy Spirit, it's important that we be Bereans and know what the Word of God says. You know, I get invitations all the time to go to another country. And now I'm just saying, you know, brother, y'all need to come over here and evangelize us. Because America needs help. The people in another country that have suffered, I mean, I've been so impressed with people coming that love the Lord that come out of Africa. I'm telling you, I mean, they have neology. They don't have theology. They pray for everything. They have to pray for it to rain. They have to pray for the driveway to be clear. They have to pray for their car to start. God, what is it going to take for us here in America? Oh, God, instead of say, have mercy, continue your mercy. God, you've been so merciful. Drunkenness, and I just want to read this. Drunkenness is practiced in yoga, pagan religions, a Kundalini yoga teacher wrote, when you feel intoxicated without taking any drug, while walking your steps fall majestically, are like one drunk, and you're unable to do any other work. If you don't work, you don't eat, is what the Bible says. And you like to remain mute and dislike speaking to or hearing others, and you feel like one drunk of divinity, know that your Atma Shakti Kundalini, the power of self, has come into action. Drunkenness is among the Satanists. A leading priest of Satan, Aleister Crowley, said, who called himself the Great Beast and who prophesies from the Lord Satan, I don't even want to say that word, the crummy Satan, wrote, Satan saith, in rioting and drunkenness I will rise again. You shall fulfill the lust of the flesh. I am the snake that giveth knowledge and delight and stir the hearts of men with drunkenness. I give unimaginable joys on earth, certainly not faith, while in life upon death, peace unutterable, rest ecstasy. I'm not even going to read the rest of it. I said enough on that. Note the descriptions of drunkenness of the innermost senses. These descriptions may be extreme, but it is important to realize that even those who experience less extreme symptoms of spiritual intoxication are practicing the same form of spirituality. The difference is one of degree, not of kind. Whether you are a little bit drunk or a whole lot drunk depends only on how much you have taken. It is all poured from the same cup, an accursed cup. And Sufi drunken states, the mystics of Islam are known as Sufis. Ecstatic Sufis do not claim they have come to see what Muhammad saw, but they move in his direction. Their states become trance-like because of their total abstraction from self. Sufis report that as their consciousness begins to change, it feels as if their wills were placed in abeyance and a superior will takes over. Sufis honor their ecstasies, but in calling them drunken, they serve notice that they must bring the substance of their visions back with them when they find themselves sober again. Here again, we see trance-like states, submission to a greater power, spiritual drunkenness, and visions while under the power of intoxicating force. And then Egyptian goddess of sacred drunkenness. Egyptian festivals feature a goddess of spiritual drunkenness with a very strange name, and I'm going to spell it, HWT-HRW. In support of their contention that drunkenness is not only acceptable, it is of God, the proponents typically refer to Acts 2. That's the only scripture that they refer to, maybe the one in Jeremiah, where they say that Jeremiah said he saw himself as he was overwhelmed. But Acts 2:5, you want to turn there, please. Acts 2, verse 5. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confronted, because every man heard them speak in his own language, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans, and how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Clearly a miracle had taken place at Pentecost. Skip down now to verse 12. And they were all amazed and were doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. And these are the same people that called Jesus a winebibber and said, note that the mockers were trying to discredit the events and the preaching of the gospel by suggesting that the apostles had consumed too much wine. Now go on to verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Galilee, and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose. Do you see that? They weren't reeling, they weren't slurring their speech, they weren't staggering. In fact, 3,000 people were genuinely saved at Pentecost. But he said, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in these last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and my servants and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So Peter is clear that the mockers were not presenting the reality of the situation by suggesting they were drunk. He said, we are not drunk. And so he leaves no opening for any type of drunkenness. The apostles, contrary to being drunk, they spoke the gospel so clearly and so boldly that we see the miracle of so many people being saved. And you know, I agree with Newt, we're not doing enough. You know, we all ought to be down in our town telling people about Jesus. I live in a town where there's a church on every corner. And I don't care who you ask in Lindale, Texas, do you know the Lord? They'll all tell you they do. So I always say, well, you know he has to be the boss or it don't work. Amen? He's got to be the boss. Ephesians, go to Ephesians 5:18. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. If I'm laying out twitching like a... Have you ever seen a sprayed roach? On his back with his legs kicking? If I'm out like that, I lost my train of thought. I guess I need to stick with the Word, right? Ephesians. It says, do not get drunk with wine, where is in excess or debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, I know what I was going to say. If I'm out kicking or unconscious or twitching and I can't control it, one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. The fruit of the unholy spirit is being out of control. In 1 Peter 4:7, we see the Scripture goes a step further and urges us in a deep to keep a clear mind so we can pray. But at the end of all things, is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch and pray. If I'm drunk, I'm not watching, I'm not praying, I'm not on guard against the devil. 1 Peter, I'm skipping 4:7. Now go to Isaiah 63 verse 6. God says, I trampled the nations in my anger, in my wrath I made them drunk and poured their blood on the ground. And you know, there's a lot of people, I think, that are godly, that are mixed up in all this because they don't know any better. And my friend Joyce Green once said, well, Jerry, because if I thought it was God, I'd be on the first row. And I'd just camp out there. In fact, when I'd hear, since I became a Christian, when I'd hear something's going on someplace, I'd always hook them on out there. And I've been to Korea, I've been all kinds of places looking for, is it something that I'm missing? One man that claimed to raise the dead and do all this kind of stuff in some country that the temperature is about 110 or 120 degrees, I went to his meeting. Boy, I was already to take notes because I'd listen to his tapes and I think, oh my goodness, you know, Jerry McGee, you need to get with the program. And so I was out there to take notes. The first 30 minutes, he said, I, me, my, so many times that I quit taking notes and started counting how many times he said, I, me, my. And in about an hour and a half, he said, I, me, and my about 287 times. Now, he claims to go up in the mountains and witness to these people and tell them about Jesus. Well, if it's that hot, he wouldn't be lily white. Right? My granddaddy, just working in Stockdale, Texas, was a watermelon peanut farmer, and he was bald-headed, but right around here he had a little bit of hair, and he had a hat on that head, and I'm telling you, it left a crease around his head. That guy looked like he had been to the beauty shop. Yeah. He had a coiffure. There was no hat marks on his head. So I'm thinking he's a liar. God save him. Amen. Okay, go to Isaiah 29, please. God says, my people perish for the lack of knowledge because they rejected knowledge. Isaiah 29, verse 9, it says, be delayed and wait. Blind yourself and be blind. They became drunk, but not with wine. In other words, they hadn't been to the liquor store or the wine department of Brookshire's. They staggered, but not with strong drink and not with alcohol. It says, for the Lord has poured over you a spirit of deep sleep. I think King James says stupor. Same thing as drunkenness. He shut your eyes, the prophets, and he's covered your head, the seers. And the entire vision shall be to you like the words of a sealed book, which when they give it to the one who's literate, that one, that's the one who has his book knowledge, he'll say, I can't read it. Then he'll give it to the one who is illiterate. I'm sorry, the one who has his book knowledge. You say, I can't read it. Maybe the one he's that has a college degree, and there's nothing wrong with that. He'll say, I can't read it. And then give it to the one who's illiterate, the one who has no book knowledge. And he'll say, I can't read it. And then in verse 13, God says, but the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words, and they honor me with their lip service, but they remove their heart far from me, and their reverence from me consists of traditions learned by rote, mechanical repetition. Therefore, behold, I will once again deal marvelously with this people, wondrously marvelous, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be concealed. Do you know when this revival was going on in Florida, almost every charismatic leader in this country endorsed it, which shows you they have zero discernment. Is that right? And then after the man was caught committing adultery with his secretary and drinking alcohol, having a drinking problem, they still said, but he was so anointed. If God says no liar, thief, murderer, adulterer, fornicator, drunk will enter the kingdom of heaven, and God says they're lost, how in the world can somebody say they're anointed? By what God has anointed them? We need to know what the Word of God says. Amen? Praise the Lord. Okay, the Scripture says harlotry, wine. Go to Hosea 4, verse 11. And they'll eat but not have enough. That's verse 10. How many of you, like me, have eaten and pigged out and 10 minutes later you're wanting food? Am I the only one? That's a curse. We'll eat and not have enough. I used to have that on me. And now it does. I have enough. And I don't just crave stuff. They will play the harlot but not increase. Now you see spiritual adultery. Now if Jesus is going to be our bridegroom and we're committing adultery on him by being unfaithful to him, we'll play the harlot but not increase because they have stopped giving heed to the Lord. You see, when I stop giving heed to the Lord, I'm committing spiritual adultery. Harlotry, wine and new wine take away the understanding. Now, wine in the Hebrew means intoxication, a bubbling up, effervescence, perhaps so-called from bubbling up and fermenting. In other words, he intoxicated me with his love. New wine in the Hebrew, so-called because intoxicating, it takes possession of and seizes the brain, from a word to take possession of, to occupy, especially by force, to take possession of anyone, to take possession of his goods, to expel, to drive him out from his possessions, to succeed in his place, to be dispossessed of one's possessions, reduced to poverty. Does the Bible say that a harlot will reduce you to poverty? There's a physical harlot, and there's a spiritual harlot. Physical harlotry is when if I'm married, I go out and commit adultery on my husband. Spiritual harlotry is when I commit adultery against my bridegroom, Jesus. Harlotry, which is idolatry, wine intoxicates you with its love, and new wine takes possession of your brain and seizes it, takes away the understanding so you get dispossessed of your possessions. Verse 14 says, and you see why we need understanding, is so the people without understanding are ruined. You see why we have to have understanding, which is discernment? Understanding is the truth that sets me free. Go to Proverbs chapter 15. And you see, when we go to God for answers, He gives us understanding. Proverbs 15. It says, Proverbs 15:31, he who listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. He who neglects discipline despises himself. But he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. So if I listen to God and obey Him, I will acquire understanding. Esau and the foolish virgins got dispossessed of their possessions. Psalms 49:20 says, man in his pomp yet without understanding is like the beast that perishes. How do we lose our understanding? It's because of idolatry. Ezekiel 14 says, when we have idols, we put before our faces the stumbling block of our iniquity. You say, well, we don't have idols. We don't worship Buddha here in America. You know what our big idols are? You've got to love me. You've got to value me. You've got to talk to me. Your idol is whatever pushes your button. Because it was an area that you didn't turn to God. You turned to a promise you made yourself as a child. When I grew up, life's going to be different. Well, life hadn't been different, and those are the button pushers. God says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So wherever a parent violates this word, there's an automatic button pusher. Your father either trains you up according to this word, or he provokes you to anger in whatever area. So that's the root of anger. And when you lay down Deuteronomy 32, says that when you have idols, God turns you over to anger and jealousy and to the beast, and you lose your understanding, Deuteronomy 32. Isaiah 44 says, but the rest of it he makes into a god, his graven image. He falls down before it and worships it. He prays and says, deliver me, for thou art my God. They do not know, nor do they understand, for he has smeared over their eyes so they cannot see, and their hearts so they cannot comprehend. And no one recalls, nor is there knowledge or understanding to say, I have burned half of it in the fire, and also I have baked bread over the coals. I roast meat and eat it, then I make the rest into an abomination. I fall down before it, a block of wood. And so you can choose the table of the Lord or the table of demons. You know, I think it was Newt that said, you know, if this was a meeting where gold dust was falling or feathers were falling out of the sky or supposedly diamonds falling or some kind of movement, you'd have to have an auditorium to put them in. I'm serious. I heard Dave Wilkerson is not invited hardly to any church in America. And I heard him say one day, and I think I do the same thing. I'm not going to speak a curse on myself. I started to say I'm not a crowd drawer, but I break that curse in Jesus' name. God is the drawer. Amen. But he said, you know, I can go to a meeting to preach, and everybody is rejoicing and so happy and singing. And he said, when I get up to preach, it's like I drop a bomb on them. I said, God, I'm tired of being the bad guy. I don't want any more prophecy. Don't let me prophesy anymore. He said, for 5 years, he never got a prophecy. And he said, now I don't care what people think. You know what? We need to be God pleasers, not man pleasers. If we're popular or not popular, you know what? I don't believe a true prophet of God will ever be popular in the church today. And many people follow after the movements. God, there's godly men. I know godly men that are mixed up with some of these guys. Guys, men that I greatly respect. And I don't know why. I don't know if it's because they want to be popular. You know, or want to be famous. We might as well give that up if we're going to be Jesus. He made himself of no reputation. Why do we think we have to have one? Amen? And God says, if you lift me up, I'm going to draw all men to you. He's going to draw the right ones to you. The remnant. Years ago, I was teaching a Bible study at the Deeper Life Bible bookstore in Dallas. And I went to that meeting and nobody showed up. And I went home, I was so depressed. And the Lord said, Jerry, your ministry will never be to the multitudes. It'll be to my remnant. God spoke so clearly. And the remnant wants to hear the word of God. They want to know what's wrong with them. And they're willing to take accountability. But the harlot wipes her mouth and says, I haven't done anything wrong. Okay, go to Revelation 18, please. I'm going to give you a whole bunch of scriptures here in a minute. And I don't know what time is it. Oh, good. Okay, where did I say? Revelation 18. I want to be God's friend. You know, Abraham was the friend of God. I want to be God's friend too, don't you? Okay, Revelation 18, verse 2. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, and she has become a dwelling place of demons, and a prison of every unclean spirit, and a prison of every unclean, hateful bird." You know, Babylon represents the church. You know, we're taught that's the Catholic church, but it's any church that's not teaching people repentance. The Bible says that the teaching of the wise is the tree of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. The prophets today and in many places, they're not furnishing anybody any benefit because they're not telling them to deal with their sin. And so Babylon represents the worldly church. The great, and she has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean, hateful bird. Now, how can a bird put you in prison? Talking about demons, right? Birds of the air are types and shadows of demons. For all the nations have drank of the wine of the passion of her immorality. And the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. Nickels, dimes, noses, and numbers. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come up out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins and that you may not receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. The cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. The degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to that same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, 'I said it's queen. I'm queen and Jesus is my king.'" She's saying she's a queen. She's saying that Jesus is her king. She says, "I'm not a widow and I'll never see mourning." And that's back to, I'm saved by grace. I don't have to deal with my sin. We are saved by grace. Praise God for grace. But grace, the Bible says, grace has appeared, teaching all men that we hold your place. And let's go to Jude 2. I think it's Jude. If not, I'll have to look somewhere else. Maybe it's Titus. Titus 2, verse 11. Says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, right." Now, if I'm drunk, I'm not sensible. "To live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might, number one, redeem us from every lawless deed." And you know what? We're not redeemed from every lawless deed. About the time you think you've repented of everything, God will show you some more. He might let you rest a day or two. "And purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." So that's the reason the grace of God appeared, to redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself a people zealous for every good deed. Okay, back to Revelation. She says, "It's queen, and I'm not a widow, and I'll never see mourning." Remember in Jeremiah where the prophets say, you know, Lord, bring that back. When they say to the people that walk in the stubbornness of their own heart, they say, "Calamity will not come upon you," those who walk in the stubbornness of their own heart. So here she says, I'm a queen, and I said, and I'm not a widow. Jesus is my bridegroom, and I'll never see mourning. "For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she'll be burned up with fire, and the Lord who judges her, for the Lord who judges her is strong." Okay, go to Revelation 14:8. "And another angel, a second one, followed, saying, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality.'" And that word in the Greek means a fiery wine, which God in his wrath mixes a love potion, as it were, a wine inciting to fornication, which he gives to those enticing others to idolatry, the punishment for folly and madness. And then 17:2, it says, "And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here, I shall show you the judgment of the great harlot.'" You know, Babylon represents a church member who is living after the flesh. And Jesus said, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And so he said, and the seven angels who had seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I shall show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. And he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality." Now the word abominations in the Greek means a foul, loathsome thing on account of its stench and a detestable thing. And the unclean thing, things of her immorality. And upon her forehead a name was written, "A mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth." And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. And when I saw, I wondered greatly. Now, the way we take people bloodshed is if you come up to me and I'm just I'm just going to tickle your ears and I'm not telling you the truth. I'm not telling you something that'll change your life. Then I'm taking you bloodshed. And your blood will be on my hands. Does Ezekiel say that if you don't warn people, your blood's on their hands? Their blood's on your hands. And so God, this is a totally different study, but God mixes the wine for the harlot, makes her drunk. It's full of abominations and a foul thing, a fiery wine which God in his wrath gives to those who he is about to punish, a love potion, as it were, inciting people to fornication, which he gives to those who incite others to fornication, committing adultery against the bridegroom. Now, when all of this drunken movement started years ago, I went in the Word of God and I pulled up every scripture on drunk, every scripture on drunken, every scripture on drunkenness. I pulled up all the scriptures on sober, be alert. And I'm just going to read these scriptures to you, and you tell me if there's one of these scriptures that says be drunk. Because it doesn't matter what I say, but what the Word of God says. But it's a judgment. Okay, I'm going to try to do this fast because I only have 40 minutes. So if you want to write these down or if you want to turn to them. Genesis 9:21, speaking of Noah. "And he drank of the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself inside his tent." Now, was that a good thing? No. 1 Samuel 1:14. "Then Eli said to her, 'How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you.'" And that was Hannah. She wasn't drunk. "But Hannah answered and said, 'No, my Lord, I'm a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord.'" So he was rebuking her because of being drunk. Isaiah, 1 Samuel 25:36. "Then Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she did not tell him anything at all." And you know the story, when she told him what she did, he died. That wasn't a good thing, was it? 2 Samuel 11:13. "Now David called him, and he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his bed with his large servants, but he did not go into the house." That wasn't good either. David made made him drunk. 1 Samuel 29:9. We already read that one. And that's Isaiah. Isaiah 49:26. "And I'll feed your oppressors with their own flesh, and they'll become drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. And all flesh will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." That doesn't say anything about it's good either, does it? Isaiah 51:17, rouse yourself, arise, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the Lord's hand the cup of his anger, the chalice of his reeling, you have drained his dregs. You see, it's a judgment. Isaiah 51:21, therefore please hear this, you afflicted who are drunk but not with wine. Isaiah 63:6, and I trod down the peoples in my anger, and I made them drunk in my wrath, and I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. That's what God says, in his anger. Jeremiah 25:27, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink, be drunk, vomit, fall, and rise no more because of the sword which I'm sending among you. Jeremiah 48:26, make him drunk, for he has become arrogant toward the Lord. So Moab will wallow in his vomit, and he will also become a laughingstock. Moab is a picture of apostasy. Apostasy is falling away from the bridegroom. Jeremiah 51 says, have you heard anything so far that tells you to be drunk? Hey, answer. No, you haven't. Jeremiah 51:7, Babylon has been a golden cup in the hand of the Lord, intoxicating all the earth. You see, what's going on is Babylon. The nations have drunk of her wine, therefore the nations are going mad. Jeremiah 51:39, when they become heated up, God said, I'll serve them their banquet and make them drunk, that they may become jubilant and may sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake up, declares the Lord. Jeremiah 51:57, and I'll make her princes and her wise men drunk, her governors, her priests, her mighty men, that they may sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake up, declares the King, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Lamentations 3:15 says, and he filled me with bitterness, and he made me drunk with wormwood, which it was a judgment. Lamentations 4:21, rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, who dwells in the land of Uz, but the cup will come around to you as well. You will become drunk and make yourself naked. Ezekiel 39:19, so you will eat fat into your glutted and drink blood into your drunk from my sacrifice, which I sacrificed for you. Nahum 3:11, you too will become drunk. You will be hidden. You too will search for a refuge from the enemy. You see, when we're not under God's refuge, we're out there under the shadow of death. Habakkuk 2:15, woe to you who make your neighbors drink, who mix in your venom even to make them drunk so as to look on their nakedness. Haggai 1:6, you have sown much but harvest little. You eat but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink but there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. Luke 12:45. Now I want to say on the one on the scriptures on drunk, I did leave out a few of those because they didn't even apply. Luke 12:45. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. Luke 17:8. But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me until I've eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation or debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So you're either drunk or filled. In fact, in Galatians 5:19, it says that if you practice drunkenness, you'll not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, don't be deceived. God is not... No, it didn't say it. It says, don't you know that... it says, no drunkard, liar, thief, adulterer, fornicator, effeminate, reviler, slanderer will enter the kingdom of heaven. In their spiritual drunkenness and physical drunkenness. And can I tell you, I've been drunk on food. And how many of you have eaten so much that you got drunk on food? See, that's drunkenness too. And it's no... Luke 17, 1 Thessalonians 5:7, for those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. And Revelation 17:2, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. Revelation 17:6, and I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus, and when I saw her, I wondered greatly. And then drunken. Job 12:25, they grope it. Now, all of the scriptures of drunkenness, sober, alert, all of those scriptures are every scripture in the Word of God that has to do with that. Job 12:25, they grope in darkness with no light, and he makes them stagger like a drunken man. Psalms 107, they reeled and staggered like a drunken man and were at their wits' end. Isaiah 19:14, the Lord has mixed within her a spirit of distortion. They've led Egypt astray, the world, in all that it does, as a drunken man staggers in his vomit. Nahum 1:10, like tangled thorns and like those who are drunken with their drink. They are consumed as stubble, completely withered. Now, I'm going to read the scriptures, and I know it's hard to sit through so many scriptures, but let me tell you, the Word of God is a fire and a hammer that breaks rock. It'll break loose stuff that nothing else will break loose. My words won't break through loose nothing but the Word of God. Now here are all the scriptures on drunkenness. Ecclesiastes 10:17, blessed are you, O land, whose king is of nobility and whose princes eat at the appropriate time for strength and not for drunkenness. How many times I've eaten for drunkenness, not even knowing that's why I was overeating. I praise God that he's delivered me. Even though I'm heavier than I want to be, I thank God that he is working in my life to discipline me in that area. Jeremiah 13:13, and then say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm about to fill all the inhabitants of this land, the kings that sit for David on his throne, the princes, the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, which is the church, with drunkenness. Ezekiel 23:33, the whole chapter of Ezekiel 23 is on idolatry. You'll be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, the cup of horror and desolation, the cup of your sister Samaria. Luke 21:34, be on guard that your hearts may not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day comes suddenly on you suddenly like a trap. Let's wake up, sleeper, and arise from the dead, so that the day of the Lord will not come on us like a trap. Romans 13:13, let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Did you know somebody, I don't know if it was the guy that's Dobson or if it was Henry Wright, somebody did a survey on the church. 60% of church members think nothing of shacking up. 40% think of nothing of social drinking, and 30% think of nothing of recreational drugs. Now, there's something wrong with that picture. Amen. It's not what the Word of God says. Galatians 5:21 says, if you're in envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 4:3, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. You know, two of the major prophets here in this country, if I named them, you'd probably know who I'm talking about. I'm not going to name them. But one has been into homosexuality and alcoholism. And another one was making people undress while he prophesied over them. Help me, Jesus. Now here are the words on drunkard. Deuteronomy 21:20, and they shall say to the elders of this city, the son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He's a glutton and a drunkard. Proverbs 26:9, like a thorn which falls into the hand of a drunkard, so is a proverb in the mouth of the fool. So that's saying a scripture coming out of somebody that's a spiritual drunk or a drunk is like a thorn that falls into the hand of the drunkard. He don't even feel it. It has no power. Isaiah 24:20, the earth reels to and fro like a drunkard, and it totters like a shack, for its transgression is heavy on it, and it will fail never to rise again. Matthew 11:19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Luke 7:34, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax gatherers. The same man that said the disciples at Pentecost were drunk. 1 Corinthians 5:11, but I actually wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he should be a sexually immoral person or covetous or idolater or reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat a meal with such a one. And then the word drunkards. Psalm 69:12. Those who sit in the gate talk about me, and I'm the song of drunkards. Isaiah 28:1. Woe to the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim, and to the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is the head of the fertile valley of those who overcome with wine. It goes on to say that the drunkards of Ephraim will be trodden underfoot. Isaiah 28. That's where it says that. Ezekiel 23:42. And the sound of carefree multitude was with her, and drunkards were brought from the wilderness with men of a common sort, and they put bracelets on the hands of the women and beautiful crowns on their heads. It's all idolatry. Joel 1:5. Awake, drunkards, and weep and wail, all you wine drinkers, on account of the sweet wine. That's the good word of God. You see, God's got a good wine, and he's got a wine that makes the harlot drink. But the sweet wine is the word of God. That is, awake, drunkards, and weep and wail, all you wine drinkers, on account of the sweet wine that is cut off from your mouth. Matthew 24:49, and shall begin to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards. 1 Corinthians 6:10, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And now the word sober. Act 26:25, but Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. 1 Thessalonians 5:6, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. 2 Timothy 4:5, but you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. 1 Peter 1:13, therefore gird your minds for action, keep sober in your spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Alert. Matthew 24, now hear the words, all the words on alert. Matthew 24:42, therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Matthew 24:43, but be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would be on the alert and would not have allowed the house to be broken into. Matthew 25:13, be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. Mark 13:33, take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time is. Mark 13:34, it is like a man away on a journey, who upon leaving his house, putting his slave in charge, assigned to each one of them a task, also commanding the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Mark 13:35, therefore be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether he is evening or midnight or the cock crowing or in the morning. The other day when I was listening to those YouTube videos, I couldn't believe it. I came across a man, they were calling this revival. He was a preacher. And he was blaspheming the Word of God. I mean, he was mocking the Word of God. And then he'd go, then he'd crow. And then he would mock the Word of God, and then he'd crow again. And the congregation were just laughing at him crowing. God help us. It's pure stupidity to follow stuff like that. Mark 13:35, therefore be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. Mark 13:37, and I say to you all, be on the alert. Luke 12:34, blessed are those slaves whom the master shall find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table, and you will come up and wait on him. Luke 21:36, keep on the alert at all times, praying in order that you may have strength to escape all the things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of God. Do you see why this, how the devil has planted the drunkenness so we will not be taking authority over him in these last days? Acts 20:31, therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. 1 Corinthians 16:13, be on the alert and stand firm, act like men, be strong. Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with all this in view, be on the alert with perseverance and petition of the saints. Colossians 4:2, devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:6, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be of sober spirit, be on the alert, for your adversary the devil prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, drink down, gulp down, swallow up. And then be on guard. 1 Samuel 19:2, so Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, is seeking to put you to death. Now therefore, please be on guard. Jeremiah 9:4, let everyone be on guard against his neighbor and do not trust any brother, because every brother deals craftily and every neighbor goes about as a slanderer. Luke 21:34, be on guard that your hearts may not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day comes suddenly on you like a trap. Acts 20:28, be on guard for yourself and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. 2 Timothy 4:15, be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposes your teaching, our teaching. Do you see that drunkenness is a curse and not a blessing poured out upon a spiritual adulterous harlot church, upon Babylon? Now, you don't have to be a spiritual drunk, but you could have been a physical drunk too. Or you don't have to be in one of those movements to be a spiritual drunk. If you're sitting here listening to me this afternoon, if you're listening right now and you have committed spiritual adultery against Jesus, your bridegroom, then you have been opened up to a spirit of spiritual drunkenness. So stand up and ask the Holy Spirit to show you what you need to repent of. Is there anything... who was this that said this? Was this you, Diane, that said whatever? Oh, no, I was listening to a preacher, Stuart Briscoe, Jill Briscoe. I think her name is Jill. And she said, anything that's got you, let it go. Yeah. Anything that controls you, the Bible says in Romans 6, has become your master. God wants to control us all. Amen. Lord, search my heart. Pray with me. Search my heart. Test my thoughts. Lord, am I a spiritual drunk? Is there anything I need to renounce? Anything that's holding me, controlling me, that I need to let go of? I ask you to show me, Lord. I want to be sober, alert. I want to be on guard. I don't want this day to come on me like a trap. I ask for the truth, Lord, that sets me free. And just deal with whatever sin the Lord shows you, and then sit down when you're through. And we'll come against and we'll do some deliverance. You know, if your daddy or mother were alcoholics, that could be, you could be opened up to a generational drunkenness. You know, a person that's an alcoholic or even a physical drunk or a spiritual drunk, they have a staggering gait and it's hard to walk straight. So Lord, in Jesus' name, if there was alcoholism in your bloodline, if you've been an alcoholic, you need to get rid of that spirit. That if you've been drunk on medication... Nowadays in America, the number three killer of people in the United States is prescription drugs. You can be drunk on drugs, physical drugs. If you're listening by internet, be praying too and go through the prayers with us. Don't sit down until you're through. Lord, forgive me for committing spiritual adultery against you. Forgive me for sitting under pastors and teachers and prophets that are spiritually drunk. Forgive me for being a spiritual drunk. And Lord, forgive me for all the times I've been a physical drunk and a food drunk. And a drunk on prescription drugs and illegal drugs, which has kept me from being sober. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, in latter times men will fall away from the faith, giving heed to doctrines of demons and seducing spirits. If it contradicts the word of God, it's a doctrine of a demon. And Lord, I renounce doctrines of demons. Forgive me, Lord, for not being a Berean, a person that is meditating on the Word, reading the Word, comprehending the Word, memorizing the Word. God, forgive me for not hiding your Word in my heart. And Lord, forgive me for the false teachers I've sat under, the ones you've shown me. I just renounce them in the name of Jesus. And Lord, forgive me for letting people lay hands on me whose hands were not holy. If anything got imparted to me by the laying on of hands, I forgive every person who's ever laid hands on me. And Lord, forgive me for laying hands on anyone too suddenly that would cause me to receive of their sin. Lord, I renounce yoga. I renounce pagan religions. I renounce Kundalini yoga. I renounce Satanism, Sufism, Lord, I just renounce Egyptian goddesses of sacred drunkenness in the name of Jesus. Forgive me for listening to the words of false prophets. Forgive me for giving you lip service. God, forgive me for idolatry that would cause me to lose my understanding. Lord, you said that your people perish for the lack of knowledge because they refuse to refuse knowledge. So forgive me for refusing knowledge. Forgive me for not knowing God's word so that I could know your word. God, I want to forsake my folly and live and proceed in the way of understanding. God, forgive me for pride. Forgive me for eating at the table of demons. Forgive me for spiritual adultery and physical adultery. Forgive me for not delighting in understanding and being a fool. Forgive me for wandering from the way of understanding, which would cause me to rest in the assembly of the dead. God, forgive me for not having an understanding heart so I can discern between evil and good. Forgive me for not doing your commandments. Forgive me for not loving the truth, which would cause you to send me a strong delusion. Forgive me for not being determined to do your will so I will know if the teaching is from you. God, forgive me for idolatry that's caused me to lose my understanding. Forgive me for pride and wickedness and Moab and drunkenness, not being sober, not being alert, being drunk. God, forgive me for not being on guard. And Lord, I forgive my forefathers for being spiritual drunkards, and forgive me for being a spiritual drunkard. And Lord, I just take accountability for whatever happened to me in the loins of my forefathers all the way back to Adam and Eve. Lord, let your cleansing blood flow down through my bloodline, washing away any ground Satan's had in my life through physical drunkenness, through drug addiction, legal drugs, illegal drugs, drunkenness through food, drunkenness through sitting through drunkenness movements. I break generational curses, soul tie curses, cultural curses. And Lord, I renounce this drunkenness movement that I've been sitting under, listening to, buying into, giving to, and I break soul ties with every person who's ever laid hands on me whose hands are not holy. Any person who's ever touched me or who I've touched, I break soul ties with all of them. Of any of the men that I've been or women I've been sitting under, Lord, that would open me up to drunkenness, I call back my soul and spirit from them. I send back their souls and spirits to them. I exchange their image for the image of Christ in Jesus' name. And I just command spiritual harlotry to go in the name of Jesus. I command physical drunkenness, spiritual drunkenness to leave now in Jesus' name. I command doctrines of demons, spirits of Moab to leave now. All spirits that keep us from being on the alert or on guard are watching, are watchful. Every spirit that's blocking us from prayer, I command you to go. All spirits of staggering gait, slurred speech, I command you to go. In Jesus' name, all spirits that have kept us from having a sound mind, in the name of Jesus, I command you to go. And Lord, I bless your children with wisdom. I bless them with understanding. I bless them with knowledge. I bless them with counsel, might, excellence, the fear of the Lord. I bless them to have a sound mind. In the name of Jesus, I bless them to have the mind of Christ in Jesus' name. Praise you, Lord. I bless them with the gift of repentance, the fear of the Lord, the conviction of sin. In the name of Jesus, I bless them to overcome, live an overcoming, victorious life in Jesus' name. Praise you, mighty God. Praise you, Lord. Every spirit that came in through everything they've confessed, leave now in Jesus' name. Go in the name of Jesus. Addictions, I break your power. I break yokes of bondage. I command stupor to go in the name of Jesus. Dullness to go. I command you to go in the name of Jesus. Hardness of heart, I command you to go in the name of Jesus. Inability to comprehend, understand, and retain the Word of God, I say leave in Jesus' name. Praise you, Lord. Every spirit that's taken away their understanding, harlotry, forgive me for harlotry, wine and new wine, that's taken away my understanding, I command you to go, move, in Jesus' name. Praise you, Lord. All spirits of folly, every spirit that's causing them to be ruined because of no understanding or discernment, I command you to go now, in Jesus' name. Praise you, Lord. Amen. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Lord, fill me with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control, and with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, praise you, God. God bless you. I love you, but God loves you more. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.